So let's just take a few moments here before the end of the service. There's a lot going on, just to open up God's Word and hear what He has to say to us from it. And I'd like us to read together a verse found in 2 Chronicles 16:9. It'll be on the screen behind me, and we'll read it together. This is the New King James Version, and I like the way it's worded there because it uses some words that are a little different. It's like the NLT or the NIV and some of the other translations would leave and change it. And it goes like this. So if we could all read it together. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. Now, if you notice, there's a little A at the end of that. I did not put the last part of that verse in because that's for a little later on in the sermon or in the talk. What stands out to you in that verse? Show himself strong. Okay? So that's a promise. That's what he likes to do, right? It tells you a little bit about God. What else? So his eyes have a purpose, and they're looking for those whose hearts are towards him, right? Is this our view of God? Or do we think about God this way? That he looks back and forth through the whole earth to find people whose hearts are fixed on him. Now, the word loyal there is committed. I do like the word committed better than the word loyal in some sense. But that's what God's doing. Right now, he's doing that, going back and forth through the whole earth to see whose hearts are loyal to him, because he wants to do something. God wants to do things, great things, through his people. Through his church, whose heart's loyal to him is the church. That's you and me. That's us. And God wants to do amazing and great things through his people. And so that's why he's doing that. His eyes scanning back and forth. Do we run to God because our loyalty is to him and him alone? You see, Jesus, when he was here on this earth, he did some of the very same things. His heart was very loyal to his Father. The sad part about it is oftentimes we are like the children of Israel. God's church tends to fall back and forth just like the children of Israel do, and we forget that that's what God wants us to do. The last part of that verse says this, you have done a foolish thing, and from now on you will always be at war. If you read the whole story there in 1 Chronicles, or 2 Chronicles there in 16, you will see that the children of Israel rejected God, didn't rely on him. And because they didn't rely on God, he said, okay, have it your way, you're always now going to be at war. Whereas if you had relied on me first, and put me first, and sought me first, and were loyal and committed to me, then I would have showed myself strong on your behalf. I'd like us to look a little bit longer here. Look at a little passage of scripture found in Exodus 17. It's a story that kind of talks about this whole thing. Now we're going to pick up midway through the chapter, and we'll have the scripture verses found in verse 8. But before we get there, I'm going to just tell you a little bit what happens beforehand. This is shortly after the children of Israel come out of Egypt. They just crossed the Red Sea. The chapter in front of this talks about how God brings them the manna from heaven and the quail from heaven for millions of people. Now you think about that. If you had one quail for one person, and let's picture ourselves as the children of Israel here. I don't know how many people are here this morning, maybe 150, 200 maybe, somewhere in this range. If everybody had one quail, God provided this every day for the children of Israel. You would get, I don't know how many quail you got. Those of you who like to eat maybe one or two hamburgers, you might have to have one or two quail. Have anybody eat quail here before? Nobody's eating quail here? Some of you raised hands? Yeah, okay. There's not much meat on that. if I remember right, when you pick a quail out, or a dove maybe, anybody eat dove? It's about the same size as a dove, so it's very little piece of meat. But God provided that every day, morning and night, the manna in the morning, quail in the evening, for the children of Israel, and he's laying this out. Well, the children of Israel get to a place called Rephidim, and they're camped in this place, and there's no water. And so the children of Israel get angry at God, and they begin to rise up against Moses and complain and argue with Moses. And their whole complaint was this, why are you bringing us to this place to die, our animals, our children? There's nothing to drink, and you brought us out here to this wilderness. And Moses turns to them and says, why are you testing the Lord? Why are you testing the Lord? And then he turns to God. He doesn't go and try to dig a well, hire a bunch of men. There's a bunch of guys there. They could have all got together and dug a well. He doesn't dig a well. He doesn't send out scouts to look for water. He goes to his knees. I don't know if he went to his knees, but I assume that he went and talked to God. It says that he turned to God and he said, what should I do with these people? They're ready to stone me. That's all he said. Short, simple prayer. Probably one of the shortest prayers you can find in the Bible. God, what should I do with these people? They're about to stone me. Talking to God is very simple. A hypocrite's love to talk to God too. And they make their prayers long and long and long. And they love to do it in public. It says, that's in Matthew. But this is a simple prayer, and it just says here, and the Lord answers him. So when you're fasting, you pick up on those cards and you fast and you seek God's face, God's going to answer. Write it down. He says this, walk out in front of your people, grab a few of the elders, stand in front of them with your staff, the staff of God that struck the Nile and hit the rock, and the water will come gushing out, and people will be able to drink. So Moses did as God said and struck the rock, and water come running out. And Moses names the place Massa and Meribah. They mean testing and arguing, because the people argued with Moses and they tested God by saying, is the Lord among us or not? How many of you find yourself ever saying that? Where you find yourself saying, man, God's just not around. I have. I've done it many times. I'm like the children of Israel too. Man, the Lord's not here. Where is he gone? Find yourself like that. Let's see what happens. This is not where the story ends. They're standing here at this place called Rimmah, and that's where we pick up here in verse 8. While the people of Israel were still at Rephidim, the warriors of Amalek attacked them. And Moses commanded Joshua, choose some men to go out and fight the army of Amalek for us. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill, and I will hold the staff of God in my hand. So Joshua did what Moses had commanded and fought the army of Amalek. Meanwhile, Moses, Aaron, and Hur climbed to the top of the nearby hill. As long as Moses held the staff in his hand, the Israelites had the advantage. But whenever he dropped his hand, the Amalekites gained the advantage. Moses' arms soon became so tired he could no longer hold them up. So Aaron and Hur found a stone for him to sit on, and then they stood on each side of Moses, holding up his hands. So his hands held steady until sunset. As a result, Joshua overwhelmed the army of Amalek in battle. After the victory, the Lord instructed Moses, write this down on a scroll as a permanent reminder and read it aloud to Joshua. I will erase the memory of Amalek from under heaven. And then Moses built an altar there and named it Yahweh Nissi, or Jehovah Nissi, which means the Lord is my banner. for just a few moments here, take a look at these verses. As you read through them, or as you saw them on the screen there behind me, the first thing you notice, there's a battle. Now, someone prayed that in the prayer here earlier when we were talking about Jesus, that Jesus is the takes care of our battles. This battle was a direct result of an attack. Came out of the Amalekites. You and I, brothers and sisters, are going to constantly be under attack. How many of you were under attack this week? Oh, yeah. Everybody, raise your hand almost, if you were honest. Some sort or another, you were attacked. Whether you saw the attack or knew the attack, there was an attack going on in our lives. Peter, James, and John, Stephen, early church members, early church, they were attacked day in and day out for their faith, their walk with Jesus. Why? Because Satan doesn't want this God's church to grow. He doesn't want God's church to move. So Moses moves out there, and as I was reading this passage the last couple weeks, and I listened to other people talk about this story, and then also when you read commentators, most of them say that Moses was praying on the mountain while he was holding the staff. Well, I don't see that here, so I can't say that Moses was praying. But how many of you, when you go into battle, start to pray? We do. Oftentimes the first things followers of Jesus do first is they turn to God. Or that should be our response, is that we turn to him. But so I don't know whether he was praying or not, but he's standing there holding his staff. And the men would see this when they're fighting. So the last phrase where it says, "The Lord is my banner," we'll get to that in a minute, but he would hold his staff up, and his arms would get weak and tired, and they fall. And I don't know how you are, but our warfare today, we can't quite grasp that because, you know, now our warfare is done from afar a lot of times. The ground troops that get into the heavy battle like these guys would have been hand-to-hand combat. They might not see that as often as we do because you have guns and missiles and bombs and stuff that go around. But these guys were hand-to-hand combat. So you got a picture of this. Three men on the top of a mountain watching the battle, and Aaron and Hur can see this on the side as he held this up. They're winning. They can see they've got the advantage. They're gaining ground. And then as his arms begin to come down, they start losing ground. And Aaron and Hur see this, and they prop Moses up on a seat. I didn't bring a seat up here, but they sit down, and they get on either side of him and begin to, as his arms begin to drop, they keep pushing him up. Two men. The picture of that is the church. I picture that as the church. We need each other. We need each other. When someone's down and out, somebody should be walking alongside, picking them up, holding their arms up. That's part of the church. In Galatians, it says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and therefore fulfill the law of Christ." Now, that is talking about someone caught in sin. No different. When someone in the church is caught in sin, we come alongside them and bear their burden with them and encourage and help them along with that. There's multiple different ways you can look at that, but that's part of that. And church prayer is part of that, coming alongside. Harvey mentioned that this morning in prayer, that a group of men he was with prayed for someone. He answered a prayer. We have two little ones, Luke and Mackenzie. If you didn't hear about that, I don't think they're here this morning, are they? I doubt that. Little Luke and Mackenzie were born this week. Tyler and Ann, and Isaac and Michelle. We prayed about them last week, that God would move, because there were some heavy pregnancies there. The birthing process was heavy and burdened, and God brought forth two healthy babies. And the mothers are doing well, from what I understand. So, answers to prayer. We rose to the occasion and came alongside someone. I watched a documentary, and if you want to, you can go on YouTube and watch it. I don't know the name of it right off the top of my head, but the documentary was about George Mueller. Anybody know who George Mueller is? Only a couple of you here. Okay. All right. Well, George Mueller was in his younger years a partier. He was a womanizer. He was a thief. His dad was the local town tax collector, and he knew how to get money from his dad. He would go steal money out of his dad's collection that he was collecting the taxes for the town. And we don't know that part about George Mueller. We don't think about that part about George Mueller. But here was a man, a young man, who was, but yet while he was going through all of that, he knew there was something else in life that he should have had on his heart. He sensed it. He felt it. But he didn't know what it was. And then one night he went to a little small group or life group where they were studying the Bible. And he heard a group of people praying like he had never heard pray before. And he says, I want that. And they began to disciple him, and he eventually became a man that God used mightily. He was from Germany, and he moved him to London in Bristol, and God used him to work with the orphans in Bristol there during the years. And at one point, he had around 1,000 or 1,200 orphans that he cared for. Well, in this documentary, George Mueller was meeting with a friend who had come to visit him, and all the kids had been put to bed, and he's sitting there, and he turns to the man, and he says, I want you to know we don't have any food tomorrow to feed these children. The man says, what do you mean you don't have any food? He says, no. He says, well, let's just go buy some. He says, well, we don't have any money either. Now, George Mueller had a belief in God that God would take care of his needs and that he would use him mightily, and he would show himself strong on his behalf if he believed and only asked God for those things. So the two men began to pray, and the man describes this in his writings that he says, I thought I knew how to pray. But George Mueller prayed like a child. He spoke like a child, and he prayed like a child, which means, I think back, it probably was simple like Moses. God, the children of Israel are about to stone me. I imagine George Mueller just kind of simple that said, God, we have no food. Well, and they went to bed. Now, how many of you would go to bed if you had that kind of pressure on your head? 1,000 kids, 1,000 people to feed, no food. Would you go to bed? George Mueller did. And during the middle of the night, God woke up one of the richest men in the town, wouldn't let him sleep, said, go get some food for all these kids. So the man got up real early in the morning, went around the town and bought up all kinds of food and brought it to the orphanage. The man that wrote about this said, I never saw anything like that in my life. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Why? Because he wants to show himself strong on our behalf. Now the question that we have to ask ourselves here this morning is that, do we have that same kind of faith that George Mueller had? Do we have that same kind of desire? You know, that a few years later down the road, well, maybe more than a few years down the road from George Mueller and from this story in Exodus, and many years before George Mueller, I should have said, not since then, there was another piece of wood that was put up on top of a hill. And we know it as the cross. It sat there on top of the hill. And instead of the nails that held Jesus' arms there, I'd like to read you a song that was written by the name of Stuart Townsend. And I want you to picture the love of God in a way that you might not have seen it before. And it goes like this. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he would give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen ones bring many sons to glory. Behold the man on a cross, my sin on his shoulders, ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. You know, we didn't actually stand there physically and hold God's arms up, or the Son of God, Jesus, on the cross, arms up. But as this writer wrote, our sins held him there. I don't think have you ever thought about that picture and the picture of the Old Testament where Moses had his arms held up so the battle and the victory could be won. But our sin, and because of the love of God, love for each one of us, was willing to allow that sin to hold his son there on the cross until it was finished. The two pictures of the two pieces of wood on the top of the hill are what drove me to this past to this song. And worship team, you can come on up. And as they're coming, the verse, God's eyes running through and to and through, to and fro throughout the whole earth. And we have to ask ourselves some questions. How loyal? Do we believe that God really wants to show himself strong on our behalf? Does it change the way we live? Does it change the way we just come through a series on tearing down the facade of Christian living, being real in our walk with God? It was a powerful series if you caught the different things that we were talked about in that. We have to rip away our facade and change the way we look at God, the way we see him, and we have to understand that he wants to do great and mighty things through his church, and that is us and any church that's around that loves the Lord. The last part to that story in Exodus, it says, he called the altar Jehovah Nissi, which means the Lord is my banner. I didn't go into the last verse because we could have spent another whole sermon on how Amalek, the Amalekites, were cousins to the children of Israel. They were the children or the grandchildren of Isaac. I mean, not Isaac, Esau. And they tried to touch the hand of God. They tried to come after the throne of God by going after God's chosen people, the people he chose to bring Jesus through, and tried to destroy them. It's a whole nother passage here. But that phrase, the Lord is my banner. I don't know how it is now. I mean, is there anybody here that's in the military or was in the military? Is Sam here this morning? No, okay. I don't know if it's still like this, but I know years ago and through history, you would have oftentimes in front of your battalion and the platoon and soldiers would move forward, you would have a flag or a color, a flag that you would hold in front, okay? You had the United States flag in America that was always there, but then each group of soldiers would always have a flag that they carried with them in the battle. And there was a purpose for that. You didn't let that thing. You treasured it. You cherished it. You made sure that it didn't fall on the ground, or if it did, someone would rise to pick it up. Why? Because they wanted it out in front. They wanted the men and the women that were fighting that battle to see it, and that it was pushing forward, and they would go on. And Moses was doing that same thing here about God. He was saying that very same thing about his God, the God he believed in, the God he trusted enough to call on his name when he needed help. He put him out in the front and he said, this is a remember. And that's what God also wants us to remind us about things. Told Moses to write it down. We don't have a flag, but we do have a couple things. Prayer. This book. And God wants us as a church to continue to keep pushing on, pressing forward in the midst of a battle. So I don't know about you this morning, and I think we're going to sing, close with a song, He is Worthy, right? Worthy is the Lamb, yeah. Worthy is the Lamb. So this morning I encourage you to process these questions this week as you go back. Where does our loyalty and commitment lie? Because that ties into what God's looking for. Are we willing to stop the hand of God? Because of our lack of commitment, a lack of loyalty, God doesn't do things. And Billy Graham once said this, give me 5 minutes with a person's checkbook, and I'll tell you where his heart lies. I like to change that up a little bit. I love Billy Graham. Never got to meet him. I can't wait to maybe get to know who he was someday in heaven. But I would propose to change our view. He said, give me five minutes with a person's checkbook and I'll tell you where their heart lies. In other words, loyalty, commitment. I propose a new way of viewing our hearts. Instead of looking at where our checkbooks are, let's look at how we're seeing God shows himself strong on our behalf. That'll tell us where our heart's at. Because when we see God do big and great things for his church, that means he's found a people whose hearts are committed towards him. So as we sing this song this morning, as we, altar's always open to talk to the Lord in prayer, and maybe you got a battle, you said some of you raised your hands, you were in battle this week, come talk to the Lord. Maybe you're challenging, maybe this challenges you and say, man, let me check to see where my loyalty is really at. Do I still have that facade on? Have I got rid of it? Is it completely there? Is it partly there? Is it all put on Sundays? Is it, you know, whatever. Whatever the situation may be, just talk to the Lord about it. So stand with me, and as we enter this time of worship, Father, it's been a long morning this morning with a lot of stuff going on in your church. And we never want to forget your word and how your word speaks to us. And we want to make sure, Lord, that we're hearing accurately from you. I am so grateful, Father, that you are speaking and moving still today as you did with George Mueller, as you did with Moses, as you did with your son on that cross. Holy Spirit, I just ask that you come.